So what is love? What is love? How many songs have been written over the decades, over the hundreds of years, about love? All you need is love. You're not going to get a solo from me this morning, you'd be glad to know. All you need is love. A million love songs. Love is in the air. So many songs, are there, about love? It's part of the culture that we're living in, isn't it? You can think of literature, you can think of the great stories, some of the films that you may have seen, Pride and Prejudice, with the love of Elizabeth and Mr. Darcy. You find love within so many of the major books, the bestsellers that you find, not only in our own day, but also in the past. You can think of the teenage fiction with The Hunger Games and Katniss and Peter, or Triss and Four, Thomas and Teresa in the Maze Runner series. And it doesn't matter where you go in the world, what culture that you go to, you will see love. You will see relationships. If you're a fan of The Hobbit and you've read the books, if you were to watch some of the films, you'll see the introduction of a character that's not in the book at all, some she-elf, and a relationship that begins in that with Keeley, one of the dwarves, introduced. It wasn't something that Tolkien put in when he wrote it. But people are introducing these things as well. So what is love? Where is God in all this? What is the source of love? The purpose of love? Well, to answer some of these questions, we need to go to Scripture, don't we? Scripture is the grid through which we view what love is and define what love is and understand the source of love. Scripture is our reference point. The important questions of life, love, relationships, purpose, time and eternity are all answered in the Scriptures for us by God, clearly. So this morning I want us to look at 1 John chapter 4 verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And the love of God is a huge subject. It's monumental. It's massive. And we can't, but all we can do this morning is scratch the surface of this topic. It's one of the most important biblical things. The title of my message is this: Love is Given. Love is Given. Love is given. Love is given. So firstly, love is given to us. Love is given to us. What I want to do with this text is just to change the order. If you see, it says, we love him because he first loved us. What I want to do is to invert the order and to start with this: because he first loved us. And then we'll see, we love him. Okay, so because he first loved us. Love given to us. The first thing I want to say is that God is the source of love. God is the source of love. If you look at love through the eyes of corrupted human nature, you can get a corrupted understanding of what love is. So we go to God's Word and we find out where love comes from. We find out what the definition of true love is. We see, just as God reveals God, God reveals what love is. God defines what love is. And in 1 John 4 verse 8 it says this: he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What is love? God's. God is love. That is something so central and key to who God is. God is love. He's revealed his nature to us. We know that God is holy. We know that God is just. We know that God is righteous. We know that God is eternal. We know that God is unchangeable. We know that God is love. And many other things besides. God is love. And love cannot be separated from God. It cannot be made into something abstract. God is the source of it. It has its beginnings in Him. It flows from Him, from His heart. God is love. He is the fountain. He is the beginning of it. It flows from Him. He is the foundation and He is the definition of love. So love doesn't come from outside of God. He is love. It's interesting that as you read the scriptures, what you find with the love of God is that the love of God is not placed upon a person because they are worthy of that love. God doesn't see something lovely and love it when it comes to people. God's love is not dependent on the loveliness of the creatures that He has chosen to love. In common grace, God gives love to His creation, doesn't He? His fallen creation. You see, love between husband and wife, love in a family, even without Christ. But it would not exist without the common grace of God. He gives love. If He were to withdraw that, there would only be war and misery, abuse, and all sorts of destructive sins. If there is any love, it's from God. He is the source of that. Even people who deny God's existence, they benefit from God's love in their lives. They never even know it. He gives the rain and the sunshine. He fills our hearts with food and gladness, as it says in Acts 14. He's the fountain of it. But that love is not abstract. God is the source of love. But that love is relational, isn't it? There is an object to that love, the world. But more particularly, to sinners. The sinners. So we see that He is the object of love, that He is the source of love. We see that God loved us in verse 9 of chapter 4. In this, the love of God was manifested, it was revealed, it was shown forth towards us. There is an object, and the object is us. He's talking there to God's children, to God's people, to sinners saved by grace. God has a particular love for His people. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. And when you read the Old Testament, what you find is that God has a special love for His people. He has a special love for Abraham. He calls him, says, leave your country. Go to this country that I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make you a big nation. Kings will come forth from you. He gives him a sign. He gives him a promise. He gives him a covenant. And He makes him into his children, his descendants, into Israel. And they have a special relationship with God as His covenant people, and He sets His love on them, and He cares for them, He calls them out of the world. He puts his name upon them. He puts up with their moaning and complaining through the wilderness. He keeps his promises to them. He chastens them and disciplines them. When they step out of line, he sends them into exile. Then he restores them because of his love, God's particular love for his people. But there is a particular love in redemption. In a number of those in Israel, saved by faith in the Messiah. Their sins forgiven as they look forward to the Christ who would come, typified in the Lamb and in the sacrifices and in the ceremonial law. In the New Testament, the love of God's covenantal in nature, different to Israel. But God saves. He openly displays his love to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish world. He saves people from every tribe and nation around the world and in every generation. So no longer a national love for his people, but a love for sinners. Always there in the Old Testament, but brighter, more brightly shown in the New. Saving people without race, ethnicity, class or gender, without any of those distinctions. A saving, gracious love. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And as we look to Jesus Christ, we can know that love. We can know the forgiveness of sins. We can know that the wrath of God is removed from us. We can know the peace and joy of salvation in our lives. For this God who is love. God's love is demonstrated. It's active. It's shown. God loved us in spite of our certainties, it says here in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God loves us despite the fact that we are not lovely. Sinners by nature, deserving the wrath of God because of our sin. The only thing that we would justly draw out from God is his wrath and anger against our sin. And yet God shows love to sinners. Love. Sending Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Greek philosophy at the time of John's writing asserted that the highest form of love was the love for the lovely. Those who were worthy of it. The love for the lovely was the highest form of love. Seeing something beautiful in a person, in who they are or what they've done, the highest form of love. They were worthy. But if God is love, and if sending Jesus is the supreme example and demonstration of God's love, then according to the scriptures, the highest form of love is the love to the unlovely. It's the exact opposite of the thinking of the times when this letter was written. The highest form of love is the love to the unlovely. Jesus sacrificed for us. Is that how we view love? Is that how we view the highest form of love? I were to say to you, show me what the highest form of love is, would it be love for a spouse or love for children? Or would it be love for the unlovely? Someone completely unworthy of your love. God is love. There is a great ocean of love in God. Love given. Love given. Because he first loved us from eternity. Chose a people. Set his love on them. Christ came in time to die for them, to redeem them. We don't even love him. It's prevenient love. It's prior love. It's God's love for the unlovely. Love given to us. Secondly, love given back to him. Because he loved us first, we love him. It's a response of love. It's a response. You can tell what a person gets excited about or what they talk about, can't you? It's what somebody talks about in the morning when they get up. Or when you go to work, sometimes they come in what they really hate, I guess sometimes. If they're not really in a particularly good mood. But often, a person gets excited about things and you can see what they get excited about by what they spend their time doing. What their actions are, what motivates them. What the priorities are. Love for God is a deep adoration for the beauty of who God is, the glory of who God is, the heart of this God who is eternal, unchangeable. It's a delight in him. It's worshipping him. It's being devoted to him. It's glorying in him. Because he first loved us, we love him. And the gospel is to shape our lives. Christ is to be at the center. He's to be at the heart of our lives. For who he is, for what he's done, and the gospel message and the cross is to be the driving force of our lives, the driving force of our obedience to God. That inward compulsion, that heartbeat drives our lives forward. We love him because he first loved us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 14 and 15. Paul talks about this, doesn't he? As he opens his heart and tells us about the motivation within him, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. He says this, for the love of Christ constrains us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. No longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ should grip us. It should compel us. It should drive and motivate us forward in the Christian life. The Christian life is a response to the God who saved us in Christ. Jesus Christ didn't come to win God's love for us. He is God's gift of love to us. If we understood that more, if we gripped that more and grasped that more, how much more joy and comfort and assurance we would know and wonder in the presence of God. John Calvin comments on this passage. He says this, Christ then is so illustrious and singular a proof of love divine towards us, that whenever we look upon him, that's Christ, he fully confirms to us the truth that God is love. When we see Jesus Christ, we see and we know without doubt, without hesitation, that God is love. In the Gospel of Luke, we see the anointing of the Lord Jesus by the sinful woman. She lavishes her love upon the Lord Jesus, doesn't she? She comes into the house. Jesus is lying there. He's having a meal with Simon and others. And she comes in, and she comes in with tears. And she comes in with that flask or that box of ointment. And she breaks it on his feet. And she wipes his feet with the ointment and the tears that are flowing. Wipes it with her hair. It's very shameful for a woman to have done at that time. She's belittled for it by others. But she comes and she devotes and she blesses and she shows her gratitude to her Saviour. Simon says, why is she doing this? And Jesus says, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. You see, she had grasped the magnitude and the depth of God's love for her, and that had driven her into that place. She was a known woman. People knew who she was. She knew what she'd face. But out of love and devotion, she had to do it. She must do it. Her sins, which are many, were forgiven. And she blesses the Saviour. She lavishes her love on him so openly and extravagantly. Because he first loved us, we love him. You can think of it like this. The Christian life is like a sailboat. Maybe you saw some of the sailing in the Olympics. It's my only reference to the Olympics in the message. The sailboat in the Olympics. And it's the sail catching the wind which drives the boat across the ocean, isn't it? Across the water. And if you had two boats that were lined up against one another, one had a really small sail and one had a huge sail. Young people, which is the boat that would go the fastest?
Big sail.
Yeah, the big sail. And that's like the love of God in our hearts. The appreciation of the pardoning love of God. Pardoning love of Christ. The more we appreciate it, the bigger our sail. How big was the sail that woman had who went in to anoint the feet of Jesus? It was big, wasn't it? Yeah? It was big. She appreciated that. She loved him because he'd first loved us. He had first loved her. The more we meditate on this, and I'll talk about this in the next section, the bigger our sail will be, and the bigger our sail will be, the faster we'll go for him. The stronger we'll be for him, the more devoted we'll be for him, the more we'll stick the course. For him. Love given back. We love him. Someone said, if we love Jesus Christ, our devotion will not remain a secret. Maybe too often we can have secret love for the Lord Jesus. Maybe we can be secret disciples. This woman who came to Jesus wasn't a secret disciple, was she? Her love overcame that fear, overcame that natural reticence, gave her a boldness, it gave her devotion. So that what Jesus Christ thought was more important to her than what other people thought. It beats people pleasing, which can sometimes close our mouths. We want to speak for him. Love causes us to forget ourselves and to venture for Christ and for the gospel. Sometimes We can be like Mary and Joseph. Do you remember Mary and Joseph when they left Jerusalem? Maybe the young people can shout this one out as well. When they were leaving Jerusalem, when Jesus had been there for the first time, he was only 12 years old, and they were heading back to their town. And Mary and Joseph, after a couple of days, were looking around and saying, "Have you seen Jesus recently? Where's Jesus? Where was Jesus? He was in the temple." It's like they were carrying on with their duty, what they were doing, what they knew was right, but Jesus is way behind. They'd left him behind. And sometimes our Christian lives can be like that. They can be, as it were, duty-based. And duty is a safety net for us. Duty catches us sometimes when our devotion fails. And duty is right, but devotion is what we should aim at, isn't it? Devotion is the motivation. Devotion is a thing. And that devotion comes by having Jesus at the front, at the center, as the focus. He loved us. Therefore, we love him. Love given to us. Love given back in response. Thirdly and finally, just briefly, love can grow. Love can grow. You may feel this morning your love is weak and faint, as the hymn writer puts it. We can all feel like that sometimes. How can I know more love for him? There's no magic formula. There's no undiscovered key. But there are some practical pointers that we can go through together. Some of them, there are others that you may know too, and maybe we can share some of this afterwards. Firstly, remember the he. Remember the he in this text. Remember the he. We love him because he, remember the he, first loved us. The problem is with our sinful hearts, isn't it, I think, often. That we would prefer the text to say, our sinful natures would probably prefer the text to say, he loves us because we first loved him. He loves us because we first loved him. There's a legalistic characteristic within the human sinful heart, isn't there? Sadly, it's corrupted. He loves me because I first loved him. There's something in human nature that wants to earn God's love, that wants to make itself worthy of God's love. Is it because self wants to have the glory? But there isn't any peace in that way. John Owen, one of the Puritans, talks about this. And what he says is this, really, that don't look into your own heart to find a reason for God to love you, as though you can make yourself worthy of God's love. You can't do it. Don't look for encouragement in yourself. That would be fatal, he says. Rather begin with God. Begin with God. So often we can get things wrong in life because we don't begin with God. Don't look into yourself. Look for God. There is a place for self-examination, but look to God's love first. And his sovereign, everlasting, first love. Look there for encouragement. Immerse yourself in that love. Meditate on that love. I recently heard a message where the preacher said, allow yourself to be loved by God. But what a strange way of putting it. I kind of know what it means. That allowing, submitting to God's love. Allow yourself to be beloved by God. Remember that he, look outside, look to him first. If you want to know your love increasing, don't look in here, look to him. Secondly, remember the us. He loved us. Remember your identity. Who am I? What is my identity in Christ? The first question in the Heidelberg Catechism. First question. Anybody know what the first question is? What's the first question? What is it?
Love.
Yeah. The first question of the catechism is. That's the one. I forgot my Heidelberg Catechism this morning. What is our only comfort in life and death? That I belong to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it goes on and lists who bore my sins, he's redeemed me, who's adopted me. And it goes through the blessing on blessing on blessing on blessing. We need to go back sometimes to re-understand, as it were, to reclaim our identity in Christ. It's like the rich guy who goes to the bank each week and he looks at the statement, or goes online at the banking and he sees how much riches he's got in the bank, just to remind himself. We need to go back to look at the riches that we have in Christ. Think about them. Pray about them. That will increase our love for Him. Remember our identity. John Newton, on his tombstone, had this written, and I've got this one in my notes. John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy. I was once this, I now this. He hadn't lost a sense of his identity, had he? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now we understand we understand our identity in Christ, what he's given us, what he's made us, how he's changed us. It will grow our love in response to him. Well, let's just do one more. Remember that he loves us still. He loves us forever. How do we know that God still loves me today? How do I know that in my life? How do you know that in your life? Is it the status of your job or employment? Is it the number of children that we have? Is it that we've got a successful business or work pattern or good income or blessing in some ways? Those things can be the blessing from God, can't they? But we shouldn't look to those things alone as the test of his love for us, as the confirmation of his love for us. In this we see the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. The cross needs to be the center point of our thinking and our focus, because it's there that we see the love of God brightest and strongest. It's there we see the constant, unchanging love of God for us. The problems and difficulties that we have in life are not the proof that God no longer loves us. They are the proof that he does love us. He may be refining our faith. He may be changing us and sanctifying us through. He may be dealing with us in discipline, because he loves us as a heavenly Father and will not allow us to walk in darkness or in ways of disobedience. Yes, we look up. Yes, we look at our riches in Christ. And yes, we focus on the cross. When you doubt the love of God towards you, focus. Pray. Kneel before the cross of Jesus Christ. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. Take time to be holy. Take time to think. Take time to pray. Take time to look to the hidden. Take time to count the riches that you have in Christ. Take time to look at the cross and be assured of God's love. For you, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, pain, suffering, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So this morning, just a meditation. Because he first loved us, we love him. Love given to us. Love given back in response. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in appreciation of that love and pardoning love of Christ. Oh Lord, open our eyes. Oh Lord, enlarge our hearts. Oh Lord, fill us with your love. Fill us with that love in response to the gospel love for us. Oh, how we need your Spirit to work within us day by day as we meditate on the Scriptures, as we pray on the Scriptures, as we contemplate the Scriptures. Oh, we pray, burn within us an ever-increasing love and thankfulness to you. Lord, we pray, may we wonder at your love for us and respond in love to you and to others. Lord, seal your word in our hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.